Okay, let's pray. Father, we're grateful as we've assembled this morning for your blessings to us as we walk through a week. It's great to be able to walk through a week, not just by sight, but to walk by faith. To know that we can trust you and we can function within your desires for us. And as a result, when we are in conformity to your will, you get the glory and we get the blessing. It's all great, great in our lives. And we pray that that might have been so and might be so as we move to the next week ahead of us. If you tarry in sending the Son, use us. If not, may we enjoy the tremendous blessing as we see him face to face. And we anticipate that with eagerness. May your Spirit be the one who teaches us, and we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This series flows by topic. I'm not trying to steal any of Chris's thunder, because the flow of my passages in this structure I've had for more times than I almost want to admit. That this structure has been in existence in my notes for more than a year, so the flow and where we are going. But it's this is called an amen to another amen, and as Chris will be there after a little bit, because we're looking at verse 1 and verse in chapter 4 in Colossians. We're talking about these passages of being filled. It's really interesting as we walk through our Christian lives, there are things that become important to us, or maybe have been important to us for a long time. I don't know if many of you will remember a song that we sang when I was in high school. And it was a song that says, "Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day." And you know, it was interesting singing that in high school. And then there was another line of it was just to be clay in the potter's hand. And this concept of wanting to be what God wants me to be. And you know what we were singing about? We were singing about the will of God. If he wants me to be something, that's his will. That's what he desires for us. Now, that was not definitive in that song, nor in my mind, but I do remember early out in my Christian experience, when I realized what Jesus Christ had done for me, I knew that I wanted to be where he wanted me to be and let him do what he wanted to do in my life. And I went years anticipating living in the will of God. I read the books. I studied the scriptures, not knowing much. And so I wanted to do the will of God. I wanted to practice the will of God. I wanted to be involved with the will of God. And then coming here to Valley and in the seminary, I kind of ended up with a reputation of being one who was very concerned about the will of God. And not just for my life, but the life of the saints here. And it was rather interesting how I don't repeat series normally. In my time in the ministry, it's a rare day that I really go, well, if I repeat a series, the messages are going to be quite different anyway. But I have done the will of God material twice. One of the biggest blessings I've had as a result of the Will of God series was when we were doing it with kids one of the times, and I got a phone call from Tanya. And Tanya and Mark were living over in the Dalles, and they're homeschooling. And so she said, "Can I get the questions to your Will of God series? Because we're going to use that in our homeschooling as our Bible unit." And so it had questions. See, that's an easy way. When there are already questions asked, the problem was I didn't have an answer key that I would be willing to share, because I figured if you're going to teach it, you've got to know it. No, anyway, those kids went through the Will of God, and they were listening to the Will of God series, and I don't remember, it was 100 and some messages in that that series, and they were doing half an hour every day of the will of God. And that was big encouragement to me. to know that we had preached it here in Cherry Grove, and that those kids were going through and studying it and learning it, and they're aware of that. And now they're much older, and it's been interesting to see some of the time we've seen them mature at a distance, and we've seen them. I remember the day I ran into Tanya and the kids in Costco, and it was called a lesson in economics, and all of the kids each had a notebook, or a small notebook, and they were doing the budgeting process, writing down all the prices and how much it was going to cost, and they all, they all had to have it all figured out as part of their homeschool. I thought that was pretty cool, and they were little kids. I mean, you can imagine where Carissa is now. She's a senior in high school, and that had to be, she may have been in first grade at that time. But I just kind of smiled when I thought about it. The will of God. You know, I found that there was resistance to the teaching of the will of God. I found that people really didn't believe that God wanted you to know His will. There were people that looked at anybody who thought they knew the will of God as somebody who was a spiritual snob, because they had not known the will of God. And so there were some issues that came out of it. And I had to smile, and I look back at it with a little bit of humor, where I'm the one who always was mentioning the will of God in things. And a lot of other people didn't really like that. And I still do. And I'm here to tell you what the will of God is for you. And yeah, I'm kind of brazen about that. Yeah, you know how I can do that? Oops, wrong part of my Bible. I handed out a sheet that tells you exactly what God's will is. These are things right out of the book. This is God's desirous will, and there are 11 things here. It used to have a title on it. It said 11 things God desires for you. It was the title I had back in the Ditto days in California. And there were 11 then. Now there are 12 on my list. But see, this is what God wants you to do. And here's what I want to do at this point. I didn't have enough to give out. So what happens? How do you know what God's will is? You know, in this matter, how do we know? Well, I'll tell you, you look at these and you live them, and pretty soon you can tell what the real McCoy is. You just keep living these things out that are here in Scripture. And it works so well, you can say, oh, this I know is the will of God. He says it is. And I can tell it. I have handled it. I have felt it. I know it. I can see it because I've practiced it. And then when you need to know whether you need to get a Volkswagen or a Mercedes, the desirous will of God becomes really evident. And sometimes you may have your own will in those matters, but your bank doesn't have the same will you do and in that matter. And so, in that matter, but this thing is the desirous will of God. And so there were those, and are those that I've met before and know, have known, that have the idea that you can't really know the will of God. And they don't, they think that this material on this half sheet is just a little bit of oida knowledge. That is information. And to know it, intuitive. Yeah, and that's what a lot of people say. I mean, you can intuit the will of God because it says it in Scripture, but to make the bridge between Scripture and your life is next to impossible. Then there are those, if you say, well, you can experientially know it, man, you are getting really out of control in this matter, that you can experience the will of God. And they become very critical, because you say, oh, this is what God's will is for me. And, don't advertise it. I found that when people talk the loudest, they often are the farthest from the reality of it in many things. But when you say, this is the will of God for me, I know it is because I need to know it. I want to know. But, I think it's interesting, because Paul was concerned about these Colossian believers. And he didn't want them just to oida it, that is, to intuitively know it. He didn't want them to just gnosko it, that is, experientially know it. He wanted them to have a epigenosko, that is, a full experiential knowledge of God's desirous will. And it's kind of interesting when we think in these terms. We're dealing with a God who is active in our lives, and we can have an active relationship to him in relationship to what his desirous will is. Now, if you were Islamic, you would believe in the will of God. They're fatalists. What is that? Oh, yes. Don't they say if God wills? If we were to use Greek terms, you know what the term would be they would use? If God is determined, they would use boule or boulomai. And so God would dictate it. No, the desirous will of God is more flexible than a determined will, determinative will. And they say it's going to happen. If it happens, it happens. And so they live a life that's kind of out of control because they think it's in control. Now, do I need to explain that? Their life, they live as though they don't have anything to do with it, so they live any way they want because God's going to take care of it anyway, and they can't change what God does. And they don't see God as having freedom in relationship to those who are his creatures to any extent. So it's rather interesting. And so here in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at thelema in verse 9 of chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that in relationship to Epaphras in 4:12 and his desire related to filling. And that's why, having been filled, or being filled with the full experiential knowledge of his will. That should be our object in life. So we live in the divinely provided environment that he's given to spiritual, growing, maturing Christians. And that idea is something that Paul expresses in this book, which is an awesome commentary on the Colossian believers and where they are and what's going on. And so in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9, he starts in this because he's talking of, well, he throws so many interesting things in as we look at this. And I read the verse, let's go back, and I want to read it again because we're headed, wading into this, and then we'll pull some of the context afterwards. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause also, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now, if we didn't read that from the text and say full experiential knowledge instead of just say knowledge, we would miss the significance of it. It does not hurt us as believers to be dependent and to understand what God's full experience, have full experience and knowledge of his will. You know, it's interesting. When you plan to do things, do you do as maybe you ought to? I plan to do this if God wills. You know, it's interesting. When you see somebody Sunday and you say, "I'll see you next Sunday," do you say, "if God wills"? Because it might be his will that he has something else. It may be his will that you see that person and all the saints today, yet later in the air. That would be great. His desirous will lined up with that, wouldn't it? When you think of it. But as we walk in this life, we can have a full experiential knowledge. That is a repetitive involvement with experiential knowledge as we walk with the persons of the Godhead and we conform to the will of the Father as we do so. And that's exactly what Paul anticipates for these believers. And there's a passive to be filled. If you want to be aggressive in learning the will of God, and I'll tell you, I can tell you from experiential knowledge, and I suppose I could say it's pretty close to full experiential, trying to find out what God's will is. Read the Bible over and over and over, trying to find out what God's, have a full experiential knowledge of God's will, and to work like mad to try to find out what it is. waiting for that magic button to be hit so all of a sudden that verse jumped at you and said, ah, this is God's will. And I've done that over and over as I was growing up because that's what I wanted. I mean, my generation in many, many churches, we were taught that, you know, don't stoop to be a king if you can be a missionary. I don't know if anybody else heard that before, but we did. Yeah, don't stoop to be a king if you can be a missionary. And so you got to know what God's will is. And, you know, it wouldn't be God's will that you could be a king. Hey, I'm a priest and a king. And I'm reminded of that often in God's word. We're in a kingdom of priests and kings and priests. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, Revelation 5, 10, as we relate to those. And so it's when we understand every believer, you don't have to be what they call super Christians. All you have to do is be a maturing Christian. And the way you mature is through repetition of letting the Holy Spirit do something and letting the passives work instead of trying to be so active. You know, let Him do it. And that happens over and over, and you start saying, wow, He does a better job than I can do. And then you step right on in and you decide you're going to do it, and you find out, I think I needed some divine help in this. Isn't that what happens? Been there, done that. And so here Paul, he addresses this issue. He says, for this cause, it's interesting because Paul sees these saints as people who love, even though they hadn't seen Paul, many of them. They were individuals. He says, I hear about your attitude toward me and toward the other saints. And the guy that probably told him was this guy named Epaphras. And he talked about their attitude. And they got saved and they had agape love. They were spirit-filled believers. They were growing believers. We'll see that as part of the concern here. And he says, since the day we heard of it, Paul had not walked into the Thessalonian church meeting. He hadn't held one meeting in Colossae. He had not been there. He knew some because of their movement, probably in commerce. He met some of them in Ephesus, and remember the distance between Ephesus and Colossae from last Sunday? See if you remember on that. But that's a little bit of a hike in that matter. So when you think in these terms, and he says, I heard of it, and he says, since I've heard of it, I don't cut off this thing. I do not cease my worshiping for you. There are two kinds of communication with the Father on Paul's part here. Paul is communicating prosukamai, which is a word for worship. Worship, we've gone through a lot of this, so I'm not going to go through and prove again that prosukamai is not prayer in general. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, and you have a list, and if it's in general, it's in the wrong place, and it's isolated. And we go to Philippians 4, and you have definite articles that isolate it from other forms. It's not a general word. And so when we understand that he's worshiping, and while you're worshiping, this is sort of, to me, the ideal for worship. When you're repeating back to God that which he said about himself and his word, and you're doing that, you can't keep your mind from other kinds of things in your life. That's normal. And so you might intercede. You might be involved in asking. You might be involved in supplicating. You might be involved with thanksgiving. You could be involved in praise. I mean, it starts expanding, and the next thing you know, you've got 7 of the 8 kinds of communication that can be functioning in your life because you're worshiping God. Because He is the source of all things. And He has accomplished things. And He's a God that relates to you as a person, as an individual. So it's individualized for you. And so when He is accomplishing things, you talk to Him. You worship without hanging up the phone. That sounds like pray without ceasing. And you're worshiping Him. And you have that opportunity. So Paul here says, I don't cease worshiping around you while I'm worshiping. I will put you in my mind. And it's interesting how the Holy Spirit does put people in your mind when you talk to God about who He is and what He said. And you're not basing it on some benefit. You're just enjoying Him because He is your Father. You just say, Abba, Father, Father, knowing Abba and understanding it. And so praying for you and to desire. Whoops, the AV obscured a very important thing here. That is, when it says desire, it's the Greek word aiteo. And it's the kind of communication that involves asking for yourself. It's not used of asking for someone else, though someone else can be a part of it. You know, I know I use aiteo sometimes when I'm asking something for myself that someone will show up. And that happens from time to time. And so there are someone else might be a part of it because there's something that I'm interested in. And that's what he's doing here. And he says he's asking on his part that he might be encouraged by what will happen to them. The very idea. You know, it's interesting. Paul understood that he could not do it all. Paul understood that as the steward of the dispensation, he didn't have to have his hands on every church or every group of believers in order to administer to them. He came to learn very clearly that God was the one that had to do that, because Paul was only a man and couldn't be all over Asia and Europe and all of the places that he had been. He would travel. And the more you look at some of those pictures, you look at that country he had to hike through, you realize that he went through a lot of pressure from just going from one place to another. And then you read the list in 2 Corinthians and you say, wow, it's a wonder he even got to administer to the numbers he did, because he was so under so much pressure all the time. And so he asks that you may be filled. That you may be filled. There's our passive. You can see it in the English in this one. That you may be filled. And the passive voice, it's an aorist passive subjunctive, which says that you may possibly be filled. It does not guarantee that that's the case. There's a certain amount of individual responsibility. If you're carnal, you are responsible for your carnality. If you're spiritual, you're responsible for the fact you got out of the way and let God do it. I mean, it's not because you got out of the way, it's because God's got it all there for you. The package is there, it's yours. It's just getting out of the way so he can activate it and bring it into full experiential knowledge. And so he says, ask that you might be in a state of being filled. If this was a normal 21st century speaker using these kinds of terms, I think I would tend to call him presumptuous. That he would use a perfect tense verb here to say that you would be in a state of being that, because we know how big a failure there is that goes on in the lives of saints in the church. But Paul didn't have that pessimism. Paul was optimistic that it was possible for them to do this. It's possible. I won't call him an idealist, but he was pretty close in this matter. And he says that you might be filled, completed action at this point in time. May this happen. If you're in this state of knowing the desirous will of God with a full experiential knowledge, it provides for you what the world system will never provide for you, and that is contentment. The world system is always saying, oh, you can do better. It sounds like what I talked about last week in the intro to the message. You know, just give me a little bit more. A little bit more. Lord, I can be a better believer if you just give me more. And I was very blunt when I did the sermon synopsis when I sent it out. I said, that's blasphemy. Because he's already given you everything. So why do you want more? And so here, that's the way the church is, because the world system wants you to have more, 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 more. And every time you turn around, whatever you listen to related to this world system, it's more, it's better, it's more convenient. It's so interesting how things have changed so quickly in so many ways. And so he says that you may be passive voice filled with all of the deficiencies made up, because somebody that's God is making those up, those deficiencies. It's not somebody that's human. And so he said that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his will. Epignosko. Completely filled with the full experiential knowledge. Takes some time. As you get used to living in the will of God, that little will of God chart is just handy as can be as you work through it. Sometimes I've tried to make it short, simple, to the point, so that it's something you have a ready reference. And for those who hadn't seen that one before, that half sheet is designed to sit in your Bible cover. I have a stipend from Bible manufacturers to make sure I hand out a lot of those, so you have to buy a new Bible after you break the binding on it. Not really, but I can say that I've got a Bible that's barely hanging together because of that very thing. But that chart is really handy and useful in so many ways. And so this desirous will, to have the full experiential knowledge. This is not determinative will. If God determined what we are to do, then we could become fatalists. It's going to happen anyway, so I can't do anything about it. God wants us to be in a place where his desires will can be worked out. It's not fatalism. It doesn't mean it's going to happen no matter what. God gives us that latitude in relationship to his will. We have that opportunity to be willing to put ourselves at his disposal and to get out of the way and let him accomplish what he wants. That is the latitude we have. The unfortunate part of it is he's also given us the latitude to determine we're going to live in our sin nature. And he's given us the latitude to find that we can find gratification of a kind in our sin nature. That appetite that seeks gratification. It wants more. It wants things. And those things are going to fulfill the lusts that are of the flesh. And you say, well, those are pretty extreme. Well, some of them aren't as extreme as we think. Some of them are really the kind of everyday where the rubber meets the road problems with those lusts. And many of us understand well different elements of those works of the flesh in Galatians 5. And some of them are our little friends. We've had a long acquaintance with them. And we've practiced in those areas many, many times. And they've gotten us into lots of trouble and taken away our peace. And the option is to what? Practice the will of God. And that is get some full experiential knowledge in this area that Paul is anticipating for these. These people had love. We keep finding these little books where there are people that are spiritual. Last week, Philippians. And all of these references to being spiritual. And you have this concept of love. By the way, I mentioned it out of verse 8 earlier. And so that you might be filled with the full experiential knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When you know the desirous will of God, it's interesting because then you need to have what? You need to have some sense as to how to use it in a given circumstance. Just because you have it doesn't mean it's going to just automatically work. That's where your responsibility comes in. You have this full experiential knowledge of his desirous will. You need to know how it works where you are. You know, wisdom is an issue that says, remember, knowledge is this accumulation of experience and facts. Understanding is knowing how those facts work together. Sounds like we've got that in the next instance here. And then wisdom is knowing how all of that, what you understand and what you know, works in a given circumstance and where you are. And sometimes you do things that you normally wouldn't, because you know that's where God would have it. And that's not normal. It's not natural. The Holy Spirit leads you. And this thing of wisdom, remember when you have trouble with wisdom? You go to the wisdom bank and get more. Now remember, there's a verse that tells us about that, and that's James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it to you. He's one that gives it, the word unbraideth, he gives it to you more than you'll ever need, this wisdom. So you're in a situation, you have the right knowledge, and he will show you how to work it. And then when you get done, you know what happens? I didn't do that. I know I didn't do that. It's impossible. I could have never been that way and used this information, use it in this way. Because the Holy Spirit, God uses His Holy Spirit to give us that wisdom so that we know what to do in a given circumstance. And all you have to do is ask. Every time I get here, I want to start illustrating on it. If you haven't done it, when you need wisdom, ask. And believe God when you read James 1:5. Then you might do it more often, because it works. There's no condition to it. If you need the wisdom, you simply ask. And he, it says, will, indicative mood, give it to you. That's a blessing. And so here we have this full experiential knowledge of his desirous will, and with what? With wisdom, and in wisdom, and in all spiritual understanding. Now that kind of seems like it's a little mixed up, because you have understanding after wisdom in this case. And the word understanding is soon, one of our little soon words. It means to put together in your mind. Let them fit. Be Greeks in your thinking. The Greeks think about putting things together. Hebrews don't think that way. The Hebrews use the Semitic term, which has the idea they take it apart to figure it out. They distinguish between by taking it apart. The Greeks soon it. They put it together. And so the spiritual understanding. And so it's really interesting when you have that opportunity. And Paul is being very concise when he talks to these folks in Colossae, so that they will understand. And I think Epaphras has given him a reason, because he's going to have an amen over in chapter 4 when he mentions Epaphras. And so the next element of this is how you live your lives, and that's verse 10. In verse 10, he sees you have being filled, having been filled, in 9, and now we come that you might walk, that you might order your life. It might be in a kind of walk that's not a choppy walk. It's a persistent, consistent walk. At a point in time, it's a package deal. And he uses an aorist to make that evident here. And so you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing and in every good work. Walking worthy. The word worthy is a term that means to walk in balance. And notice the title used here, of the Lord. That is the one who is the master, the one who is the head of the body. Walking in balance. That is, in the provisions of grace and balancing them in your life. So you walk in balance. It's that old weights and balances term where you have the scale, the balance scale, and you have a weight, and they don't do this anymore, but I remember always having the tweezers so you didn't get too much on a gram weight when you were in chemistry lab, and we didn't have the electronic scales in my day. And so what would happen, you'd have to put these little things in with tweezers on there to balance it out, and you'd find out how much blew off, so the weight changed, and how much weight was changed by some chemical reaction. And there were times that there was a substantial change when something blew up in weight. We tried to put a hole in the lab ceiling one time That rocket fuel did pretty good, but at least we didn't burn the school down in it. But I mean, but you're always, that was part of the procedure. If you've been in chemistry, you know what I'm talking about in that. But the balance beam, and you would do that. I always, because of my background, think in terms of the 49ers. You know, they bring their little poke of gold dust in, and they want to buy groceries. Most stores had balance beams, and they would put so much in, they have the weights, and that would be how they'd pay for their groceries on it. Now, they'd have to have a truck to get all the groceries with what it's going for in the marketplace on that. But this is the idea, walking in balance, your relationship to the Lord is Lord. Now, do I want to say the other side of it? Yes, I do. That is, how good a slave are you to the master? How are you matching up? Are you letting him balance the beam instead of trying to balance it yourself? You know, how many Christians come before the Lord and say, okay, now I'm all ready. I'm just perfect for you today. Well, sometimes the most perfect is you get up with a rotten morning and you haven't slept all night and you can't find your left shoe and you're not sure where the right one is and you're not sure which foot to put in front of the other. And you just have to say, Lord, I can't make it through the day this way. And you find out that you're willing to serve him and you find strength you never knew you had that's unusual that comes from him. And that's so important. That you might walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing and in every good work. Every good work. Sounds like where we were when we were last week in Ephesians 2:10 on the way through in this matter. And then it says bearing fruit and being made to grow. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit happens to be an active. It's kind of interesting. Not always is that verb found in the passive. But we're bearing fruit. God counts us to be those who are producing fruit. By bearing fruit, I believe it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. And I know that's my interpretation. That's the way I understand it. I'm not alone in it, in that matter. But while bearing fruit and while being made to grow, there's the passive. If you plant a seed, somebody's got to make it grow. Or it's not going to grow. You can't make it grow. If you breathe on it, it obviously is not going to grow. It'll probably curl up and die. No, that depends on whether you brush your teeth or not. Or had Robin do your teeth for you in that matter. But when you think of these terms, you know, I mean, we can't make a seed grow. I used to think I was pretty good at it. And then my neighbor's trees grew. And now I'm not sure what's wrong. Except I know it's not getting enough sun. And I miss those tomatoes because I have a terrible time getting enough tomatoes to make me happy in that. And I don't exactly like those grocery store tomatoes on it. I'm not sure what they do with those. They're genetically engineered to, I'm not sure what, not taste good anyway in that matter. And so he says, bearing fruit actively, having been made to grow where? Uh-oh, we're back to that same word again. In the full experiential knowledge of God. Growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. So we have a full experiential knowledge of His will and the possibility of knowing Him far better. And it's so interesting when we see that, when we look in the text, and you know what it's, when it says God, it has a definite article in front of it? That's a relationship you have to God the Father. And here, it seems like I just finished doing a review of the message last week, which I did finished yesterday. And that is, last week we saw an Arthur's form that says of the Godhead. Here it's the Father. So you have the full experiential knowledge in both verse 9 and verse 10 as they relate. And then he comes in verse 11 and he uses these words for power. There are three words for power here, and I've tried to reflect them in my outline, but it says strengthened with all might. And this word for strengthened, let me get the right verse, it works better. being empowered with all power, with inherent power. This is the kind of power, the quality of God. His attribute is dunamis. And it's this inherent power, the natural divine capacity to do anything consistent with his character, and then it's that power that comes from him. And so being empowered with power, and then it goes on, down from the might, and that's the word kratos, which is visible or manifest power. In this matter of the glory of him, into all endurance, that is patience, and long suffering, with joy. Now you'll notice what's involved here. He's starting to play with your spiritual life. No, he's not. He's been doing it all along. You have two parts of the fruit of the Spirit listed there. Patience is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. But he's talking about how you live a practical life. And that's what happens. And you, in this case, it's interesting. Long suffering with joy. In the company with joy. It's not soon, it's meta. In company with joy. And so these two parts of the fruit of the Spirit can be working together and to the glory of God in the way they work. And so this gives us, and I've marked those in case you follow. And then let's look at the last quick fly here, and that is giving thanks to the one who has made you fit, or made us fit. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's our kingdom. That's a kingdom of priests. Well, let's take a look over at chapter 4. We have this similar relationship to the will of God. I've often wondered how many times I've come through here. I don't keep track of when I preach particular areas, but I've been through here more than once. 4:12, we meet Epaphras, and we had a little intro to him earlier in Chris's message. He says, who is of you a bondslave of Christ? He greets you. The word salute is not a military term here. No, it is not normally a military term. The word salute is the word for greet. It's Old English. It works fine as salute. It has the idea of gives greetings to you. So he is with Paul as he is in prison in Rome. Probably they're attending to him or helping him out at least. And so he says he's always struggling on behalf of you. Sounds to me like Epaphras wanted to be back in Colossae. Sounds like he was really was concerned about being in Colossae. And because this word struggling, agonizo, good, that took care of it. It won't tickle anymore. Thank you, Gordon. It's almost inevitable that's what happens. But I appreciate it. It would have kept going if you hadn't done that. Okay. But this word laboring is agonizo. Our word agony comes from it. It's a struggle that is takes some real effort. It's one that takes work, that is perspiring kind of work. It is an athletic term. It's used of one who's running a race. It's used of one who is fighting a fight in the New Testament. And in classical Greek, it goes even beyond into other realms of athletics. It's not primarily that necessary. It has the idea of this struggle to meet and reach a goal. And so he says he was struggling on behalf of you, and there's a hooper that on your behalf, always in the prayers. Now there we come to prosuke again, prosukamai. It's only it's a noun. He says he's a spiritual guy. He's talking to God all the time. Then he's going to talk about some specific things here, which I believe is moving him into intercession. And so he communicates about these believers. I know that because there's a clause here called a Hina clause. And so he worships, and then he is thinking about these people. If he was the pastor in Colossae, whenever he's relating to God, he can't keep his mind off of the flock. The shepherd can't keep his mind off of the flock. Why he's over there, we don't know. What we do know a little bit about Colossae is the instability of their economic situation. I mean, they could have been better. They were not in the best of shape. So he may have been there as, you know, as for work or whatever. And so it says he does that. There's one primary emphasis that you may stand, and he says that you may be made to stand. There's a passive. I just keep running into passives in passive passages. Now, that worked good too, didn't it? Passive passages. That sounds great. Anyway. and they're together, and here he said, be made to stand. I mean, someone else is helping, making you stand. You don't need to prop yourself up. You let God make you stand. Get out of the way and let him stand you up. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to stand. You don't have that good a balance if you're not letting him do it. And when you've got persons of the Godhead within you, you don't have one on each elbow. You have one all around. I mean, there's the whole of the Godhead are active in your life. And that you may stand, what? As perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now I need to, you say, where is Phil here? It's here. I'll show it to you. But we have a textual problem. We'll be there in a moment. That you may stand how? That you may stand as mature ones. Has an OE ending on it. As mature ones. He wants to see them maturing. And they're in Colossae. This little town, as it were. He wants to see them mature. And Epaphras wants to see that happen for those who are in his home church. He is concerned that they may stand as mature ones. And then the next term that is used is having been filled. King James translates it complete. I read that, every time I read it, my mind automatically grabs complete, and I tend to go right back to this concept of mature ones. I tend to go to teleos when I see it, but that's not what it is. We have a perfect passive participle, and it's rather interesting, the form here. You say, well, it doesn't sound like full. Well, the word is full plus in one text, and then it is filled ones in the majority text. And I love the times when these people who have their prejudices about certain manuscripts get themselves in a corner, and they do in this instance. Because the support for the compound word is, it's one of their, it has their favorites. What they have is, for the compound that they have Aleph and A and B, the big guns and the Alexandrian manuscripts. Do you know what happens? The one for just Phil happens to have a P46 manuscript, which they like just about as well as the other three. And so all they had to do was count them and say, okay, we're going to take this reading rather than the other. If it's in the majority text, we don't like that one too much, so they're not going to do that. And so I believe that there's as much strength here for this thing of being filled. I don't like the translation. Having been filled. Someone else does the filling. Having been filled. And so you have that state of having been filled. In that matter. And then this next form that's in the critical text has the idea of being, it's hard to translate because the interlinear translates it having been fully assured The other half of it has the idea of borne along or carried along. And so the idea of being assured, that word does occur a number of times. I don't believe it should be that here, and I think we should go with it having been filled. Any way you look at it, you have play ra'o as a part of the root. That is the fill root. And so having been filled, someone else has filled them. How? In all of the will of God. In all of the desirous will of God. We need to be careful to take every word that is there. And you know a word that some people like to take out of there? Is that word in English is spelled A-L-L. They want to take all out of there. They want to take away from being involved with the whole will of God. They want to take that out. And you're being just too idealistic to say that you can be involved in all of the will of God. No, this is not a thing for pride. I've said that already in this. It is a thing that says, when he says all of the will of God, and it's not just a big round package, it's how the will of God carries in your life. It's that whole thing. And you say, well, yeah, I'm carnal. I'm not in the will of God. Well, that's not our goal. Our goal is to be in the flow of the will of God and to get in a position so that God can take care of that carnality in this matter. And so Epaphras has this awesome desire that they be so assured of the full will of God that there's not a question in this matter. And that's what he wanted. And so Paul said, this is what I want to see of you. I want you to be filled with the full experience and knowledge of his will. I want you to be filled in that way. And he says, Epaphras says, amen. You can just about see him there with Paul writing 1:9, and then he's heard enough amens out of Epaphras when he gets down to the end. So then he says, Epaphras has a similar concept in this matter. A full experiential knowledge of the desirous will of God. Now, does that mean it's going to determine whether you buy French fries or potato chips? Does it mean whether you're going to buy broccoli versus muffins? You know, what I'm saying is it going to determine whether you eat healthy or not? You know, you use some sense about some things. I think sometimes we want those little details. If God would do that to us and just dictate to us all of these things, and then we could blame him. Couldn't we? You know, he made me buy broccoli, and I don't like broccoli. Or with the kids. He made me buy broccoli, and you're going to eat it. Isn't that what can happen? And that... I like broccoli, so I'm not really just picking on that in that matter. But you have these issues. And so this desirous will of God is so key. And I trust some of these thoughts out of these sections. Again, be filled. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else do it. Get out of the way. Let it happen. And count the passives passive. Be active where we are to be active. And that makes the difference. Thank you, Father, for your word. The opportunities we have when we look at it. We're thankful for these truths that involve these passives related to our being filled. May you bless as we continue in this segment of this series, and then we'll thank you. In Christ's name we pray.